Morning. Discovering quickly that there's a reason that you don't wear flannel under a blazer. Thought it'd be like a good Canadian dressed up look, you know. This summer we went, Stephen and I accompanied Todd to the UK. And my wife says I own too many plaid shirts, and I say you can't own too many plaid shirts. But apparently nobody wears plaid in the UK. I think they just don't realize that Lethbridge is the center of the fashion world. So today we're going to continue in our Apostles' Creed series. To be honest, it feels good to be back up here. It's been a while for me. And Todd assigned the topic of the creed, I believe in Jesus, to Pastor Bill and I, and he asked that we'd split it up between us. So I just begged that I could go first, because he'll cover the whole Bible on Jesus. And then I'll just be reiterating his points for him. So I figure with all my accumulated knowledge, it'll act as a preface for Pastor Bill. But what I really want to look at today is we've spent, I think, over a year or 9 months or something in the book of John a couple of years ago. And we really focused on Jesus as Son and what it means for him to be fully God and fully man. And, we've really delved into that. And so instead of going back over those things, what I want to look at is what happens when the average normal person comes in contact with that person, Jesus. What happens when you meet and encounter someone who is fully God and fully man? That God speaks of Jesus and says that he has the name above all names. When God the Father looks at Jesus and says, this is our crowning moment, because he fully reveals the nature of God. That Jesus showcases God in such a way that has never been showcased before. Showcased in such a way that Scripture couldn't do. You know how much I love Scripture. But Scripture could not communicate the nature of God the way Jesus did. That the creation and all its beauty and wonder could not communicate the nature of God the way Jesus did. And so if he is this superb expression, this showing the reality of God on earth, what happens when people like you and me come in contact with that? That's what I want to look at today. And my hope is that in the process of it, we would become examples of those people. So I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 19 today. And we're going to read about a man named Zacchaeus. We're going to look at one of these encounters. Now, the gospel narratives are just full of different encounters of people from every walk and stage of life, from doctors to tax collectors to lepers. That every stage of society, these people come in contact with Jesus and something happens. And so Zacchaeus, I think, is a beautiful example of somebody encountering the reality of God in flesh. So why don't we read that together? We'll start in chapter 19, verse 1, and read to verse 10. So Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Most of all, we thank you for your word because it paints for us a picture of Jesus, your greatest gift to humanity. The gift of you coming in flesh to meet with us, to save us. So Father, give us the spirit of Jesus today to dwell in your church, to reveal your Son, and to change us. Make us more like you. Lord, we put our faith, our trust in the work of your Spirit to reveal you in the Scriptures. Lord, speak to our hearts. Move us from the deep places, in the deep places. And Lord, make us into a glorious church. In Jesus' name, amen. The reason I've come to this story actually has a lot to do with something the Lord's been doing in my heart the last 4 weeks. For whatever reason, I don't know if it was coming up in our staff conversations or what, but I started every morning to spend an hour praying through the Lord's Prayer. And so it was a couple weeks into that Todd had said to us as a staff that the Lord's Prayer is understood as being orthodox spirituality. So it's a right understanding of how we as Christians are to relate to God. And so as I've been daily going to this in prayer and just working through its themes, "Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done." So not just reading through it essentially, but spending time on each theme. Father in heaven, holy is your name. Just worshiping there. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I bow my will to you. And just that through an hour space of time that I'd work my way through it. And it was nearing the second week that I remember the morning vividly. I actually found that the most difficult part of beginning the prayer each day was starting it. Starting the prayer. Because I'm not alone, I am alone. There wasn't a bunch of people with me. It wasn't our. So I had to start with me. But if I could just get that first word out, it seemed like I was flowing. And so this one morning, I remember just standing there and holding my hands up and saying, "Father." And it was in that moment that I could just feel his presence come on to me. Now, most days, I remember Todd's going to listen to this. He doesn't always listen to my sermons, but he said he wanted to listen to this one. But most days when Todd talks about the presence of God, inside I just go, because I just don't experience that consistently. I experience it more in corporate settings, when I study the word. But when I just go pray, I just don't, it's not like, ooh, he's here. And so, anyway, so this is, it's kind of an abnormal, I guess, experience for me. And it came very thick and heavy, and I just began to cry. Because that's what I tend to do when the Spirit of God comes. And I do that because it's a really manly thing to do. I go out of my way to cry at movies just to show my strength, my burliness. But there was something about that moment where it was like I knew, okay, I'm starting to get this. Because I realized in that moment that I've been going about relating to him wrongly for a long time. Because when I go to prayer normally, the thing that I begin with is repentance. That the first thing that I do when I speak to God is I repent. That I'm very aware of my failings and shortcomings and idolatry. And so I repent. Because for me, I had this understanding that when I repent, so I'm essentially exercising the work of Christ. I'm saying, I've sinned. I know this. It's in my heart. And so I turn and I lean on Jesus. I lean on the work of Christ through which I am accepted by God. Because of the work of Christ, I'm accepted by God. Which is true, but what I was failing to realize is that God has a different beginning to relating to me as a son. And that a right understanding of my relationship to God begins with the fact that, Father, anytime you say that, you're realizing this has implications on me. Like calling you Father, I'm calling myself Son. And so in those moments, instantaneously I'm going, the first step in this is actually to realize that I'm a son and I am accepted. First. And then the joy of saying, your kingdom come. So whatever's going on in my world, let's say I was an Egyptian. Okay, Egypt is in turmoil. Things are settling down now. It seems like good things are happening. Okay, riots trying to essentially dethrone a dictator president. But to pray that as an Egyptian is to say, your kingdom is coming, regardless of what's happening in this one. So your kingdom come, your will be done, and I can rest in that his will be done. I'm safe, I'm cared for, and next I can say, Lord, give me my daily bread. Provide for me today. If you haven't noticed, I'm still not repenting yet. That the first thing that the prayer teaches us and shows us is that we are loved. We are accepted. And that this has been, honestly, for those of you who sat at Rooted all these years, I am sorry that I have not communicated that first. If I've overemphasized repentance and not the love and acceptance that has already come through our belief in Christ. The reason I came to Zacchaeus is because this is not a story I go to a lot. To be honest, it came to mind because my grandfather used to make cassette tapes for us kids, and he played banjo and all these, and he's a very musical man, and so he'd record songs for us and prayers and scripture readings for us to fall asleep to as kids. And so this came to mind. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Who knows that song? I won't make you sing it. My favorite part was my grandpa would let us pick the line where it says, Zacchaeus, come down from the tree, for I'm going to your house for, and I think it's normally sung tea. But tea is disgusting. So, as kids, there was always this pause where my grandpa would go, we're going to your house for, and we'd all go, Coke! Because there's three boys at the time, but this song was coming to mind, and so to go to this text, I want you to see that the gospel pattern of the narrative, or the gospel narrative's pattern is what we're seeing in the prayer, that acceptance comes first. And so in this story, we have this man Zacchaeus, who's a chief tax collector, and he's rich. And he's rich because he's corrupt. He's rich because he's stolen from the people, regardless of how poor they are. Because the job of tax collector was essentially you were contracted by the government. So Rome had a certain percentage that needed to be collected and given to them. And the tax collector's wages were set by the tax collector. So he added an additional percentage to Rome's percentage, which he took for himself. And it was enforced to the whole population through military power. So the tax collector, I kind of picture it from the Jesus movies, but is sitting at a table and he's got Roman guards, and you come and he says, you got to give me 27%. And they go, well, Rome only requires 17. And he goes, I don't care. That's my money. And he has the power and the might. Essentially, it's policed through the Roman military that he can collect on this. That he has rights to this. This is his wage. And it's corrupt. Rome doesn't care as long as they get their money, and he can take as much as he wants. This is not a nice guy. We seem to think because he's short, he's nice. Okay? He's like a midget wrestler or something. Little person wrestler. So this isn't a nice man. Just because he's wee doesn't make him nice. But I think we kind of have this view in our mind of, oh, the little Zacchaeus. He's cruel. He's cruel. He's like the sheriff of Nottingham. He's not a good guy. I love Robin Hood. And so the community of Jericho, this city that he is the chief tax collector over, does not like this guy. He is corrupt to the bone. He's the lowest of the low in the minds of this society. Like a drug dealer to kids in ours. Maybe a maker of pornographic films. Something that you just go, oh, I don't like that guy. That's what that's what it's like to these people. But Jesus comes along, finds this man in a tree, because that's normal. Jesus' way, I just look for the people in the trees. So Jesus is walking along, the crowd is following, and looks up in this tree and sees this man. Jesus knows who this is. He knows him by name, which means he probably knows his heart, his practices. And so Jesus says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Now Zacchaeus is stoked on this. He jumps down. He's joyful. He joyfully accepts Jesus into his home. That what Jesus is communicating is an acceptance of him. He's saying, I'll eat at your place today, Zacchaeus. Not the Pharisees, not the Sadducees. Not the righteous people, but at your house. And so the people respond in grumbling. They say, Jesus is going to this guy's house. He's going to eat with this guy. Now, over the last couple months, I made a friend in the city, and he's a Muslim man, and I've asked him to be my tutor on the Islamic faith, just that I'd get it firsthand from the mosque in Lethbridge. What are their teachings? What are their understandings of God? Things like that. I figured it's better than Wikipedia. And so to pursue something for the betterment of the city. And so we started having coffee together. And so we decided that our relationship would have three goals or priorities. The first would be in order to maintain that he would continue to be a good Muslim and I would be a good Christian, that our first goal is to convert each other. Because we cannot be we cannot claim our beliefs to be true and not do that. That the nature of our relationship would compromise our beliefs. And the second thing is that we would pursue friendship. That even though we have conflicting beliefs, that we believe totally different things, that friendship can still be had. And the third thing is that our relationship would benefit the whole city. And so, in our meetings together, we've had some whoppers and we've had some nice mellow coffees. But one of the things that we've been wanting to do is just get together to eat, and our families, our wives meet each other and our kids and things like that. And so he asked if we would be comfortable to share a traditional meal, which is in that parts of the world, when they eat together, they tend to share a common plate. And you eat with your hands. So you rip bread. It's a large plate with food and you dip from it. And so to eat together is a sign of trust, of saying that my hands will eat from the same bowl that you eat from. And he asked if I'd be comfortable with that. And I said, I'd love to do that with you. So when Jesus goes to eat with Zacchaeus, this is the practice that's taking place. Is they're sitting together and eating from the same bowl. Sharing plate. This is not kosher, pun intended. This is not normal for a righteous man to do this. God is showing his way, his nature, his heart in these steps. And this is not an isolated issue. The woman at the well, the same thing. It was not culturally acceptable for Jesus to speak to the woman at the well. To drink from her jug was unclean. These are practices that Jesus is consistently showcasing the nature of God. that when God relates to man, the first thing that he does is this. I accept you. I love you. And what this produces in Zacchaeus, in verse 8, Zacchaeus stands up from the table and says, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." 50% is not a small number. The half of everything that I own, I will give to the poor outright. Done. It's gone. And to anyone else that I have defrauded, I will pay them back fourfold. So with the remaining money that I do have, I will right the wrongs that I have committed. This is repentance. Zacchaeus saying, I was wrong. I was wrong. Does Jesus come in and say, Zacchaeus, come down from the tree, you greedy little. You are a sinner. Do you realize the laws and rules that you are breaking by doing this? Do you know what the scriptures say, Zacchaeus? But through his kindness, his acceptance, and his love, leads Zacchaeus to a place of repentance and change. To the place that Jesus says, this man is a son of Abraham, a son of faith. The part that I find so stirring in all of this is that over the last few months, I would say that I haven't carried the same marks within me that are in Zacchaeus. This man is so overwhelmed by God's acceptance that he joyfully gives of all that he has. He's so interested in seeing and understanding this person, Jesus, that he will give it all away, that he has found the greatest treasure and is full of joy, of happiness. As of late, my life has not been one marked of joy, of happiness. The truth is, my heart has been dark. My heart has been sad. And what I see through the prayer and through this text is that, and over the last few months, in terms of looking at my thinking and where have I been at, I've been thinking about me all the time. That when I go and repent first, I'm thinking about my sin. I'm thinking about my failings. Or I go and pray and I repent just because I feel so bad. I just feel, my life feels sad and dark. And so maybe if I turn from this somehow, I can repent my way out of this hole. It's not even that I necessarily go, these are my sins, I better repent. It's that I just feel terrible. I feel like there's no joy, no brightness. That even the good things seem dull. Why? Where is this joy that seems to be in these followers of Jesus in Scripture? Where's that joy? Where Peter says, a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do I have that? Do we have that? I'm convinced at this point that what the prayer has forced me to do is to not think that I have to do something to get out of this. I have to work harder. I have to repent more. I have to try harder. I have to think better. I have to. The message of the gospel is that it's already done. He's already done it. And so my constant thinking about my scenario, thinking about past disappointments or heartbreaks or current disappointments and heartbreaks and circumstances, that when I allow my mind and my heart to be consumed by these things, it breeds death in me. That even in these things, and when we talk about healing of heart and all of these things, that when we speak of these things, it's not so that we can nostalgically hold on to them and enjoy them. It's so that we can lose them. Let go of them. I find that I have allowed myself to be defined by my desires and disappointments. That if I have a desire and it's not met, then my emotions feel that. And my actions portray that. If I have a disappointment, my emotions feel that and my actions express that. If I believe a lie, if I hear something about me that says, you're a screw up, you're losing control, you gotta get it together, all these, any of these lies that speak to identity that say you're not enough, you're failing, you're missing something, you're not valuable, they don't love you, you're not loved enough, you're not cared enough, nobody cares about you. Those lies, I think about them. I mull over them. And then I let them affect my emotions. I let them set the tone for how I feel. And then I start to act out of them. And then I've dug myself such a hole that all that is left is darkness and pain and sorrow and gloom. And then I say, well, this is the Christian life. This is the cross. This is the cross I have to bear. No matter how sullen I look or feel. When what is shown through the scriptures, through these encounters with Jesus, is that he is meant to be what defines us. Because when I think of these things, when I feel these things, and when I allow them to stay in me, I slip into bitterness, apathy. I'm disgruntled. Everything offends me. It's just gloomy. Brooding on might have beens and what's been missed. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, calls these things, these thoughts, these emotions, these disappointments, all of these things, he calls them manure. And then he says these words, what normal person spends his time nostalgically dreaming of manure? Who does that? Me, apparently. I wonder why it stinks. Because it begins to materialize in my life. Those who know and encounter Jesus are happy. Now, this is not meant to shame us or discourage us. But what I do want to lay before you is the fact that there is more to be had and to be held in the person of Jesus. And it's meant to be all of life. That the only thing that's going to get me out of this pit is where I go. When I go to pray, instead of going, oh God, help me. I repent. Whatever got me in this dang hole, I repent. Instead of that, begin with the words, Father. Because to say Father is to say, I am one with Christ. I am one with Him. We are one. I have eaten of the bread. It is in me. I have drinking of the springs of life and it flows through my veins. I have seen the truth and the life. He is the bread. He is the water. He is the truth. And He is in me. And in you. That He already dwells. The Spirit of God within you cries, Abba, Father. The hope of God already dwells within your soul. The truth of God is in your mind. Let your heart believe, church. Believe. Trust, commit to the person of Jesus. Amen? Am I the only one losing their brains over how good this is? So if we are to learn from this wee man Zacchaeus, how to encounter the person, the alive and well person of Jesus. Let us do three things. We see at the beginning of this chapter that Zacchaeus seeks, that he wants to seek who Jesus was, to seek Him out, because the giver and the gift are inseparable. The person and the benefit are the same thing. To seek Him with our whole heart, mind, will, and emotions. That when your mind goes to think of things of this earth, to think things of the past, think of present pains and disappointment and heartbreak. When your mind goes there, when the enemy says, think on this, feel on this, that the second thing that you would do is the same as Zacchaeus, and that is run. Run ahead of the crowd. This world is a crowd of thoughts and a crowd of feelings and a crowd of pain and hurt. Run to the truth of Jesus. Run to the reality that is Him. That in your mind, when the thought comes, you say, no, I am this. I am accepted. I am one with Christ. I am a son. When you realize that you believe thoughts and your emotions are stirring and you're as grumpy as ever, and your wife is going, man, what is wrong with you? And you go, I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm just grumpy. I do that every second day. It's because we believe things. When I start to feel things, this life isn't enough. I'm disappointed. I wanted more. This is frustrating. No! no, this is not true of the reality that is Christ. I'm exchanging the truth for a lie again. I am satisfied in him. He is enough. Run to him. And lastly, climb. Climb. Zacchaeus, in all his wealth, had the humility to climb the tree and recognize that he was a small man. You cannot continue to encounter and engage with the person Jesus by yourself. You are too short. You are. This church, these people, when you are too short or too weak, you are meant to be able to climb the tree that is the church. To be in its branches when you don't believe, when your head is swarming with thoughts and depression and feelings, that your brother, your sister would look at you and say, this is not who you are. Climb something bigger than yourself. Use the word when you seek. Be in scripture. Prayerfully run to him. And climb the tree that is the church. That when you are strong, you are there for someone else to climb you, for you to hold them up. And when you are weak, somebody else will be there to hold you up. But tell them you're weak. Tell them the truth. If you're in a community group and you are not connecting with people, if you feel like we're not clicking, it's because you're not talking about Jesus. You're not talking about the real things in your life. You're just talking about business. You're talking sports. You're talking cars. We have set this small group system up in such a way that we will rise or fall on our truth to talk about Jesus because we only have him in common. If you're not clicking, it's because you're talking about things that don't matter. You'll click when you talk about how much you love Jesus, how much you need Jesus, where Jesus is at in your life, and you'll go, wow, you're a lot older than me and not cool, but man, am I connecting with you on Jesus. That makes you the coolest person I've ever met. And you'll go, you're younger than me and I thought you were a twit, but you love Jesus and I love that. Right? Think that, fine. But talk about Jesus because that will change. The only thing that will change that is Jesus. Oh God, give us Jesus. This is a promise. This is the reality. This is who he is. This is our step. This is our faith. Believe it. Trust in it. And bet all your chips on it. The goal in this is that we would be like the people over the last 2,000 years who encountered Jesus in such a way that they were so overwhelmed by his acceptance that their joy was unshaken through tribulation, through martyrdom, through the rise and fall of earthly kingdoms, through the confiscation of their belongings, and on and on and on and on. Is he the brightest thing in your mind and in your heart? And I challenge you that it is there if you want it. It is there to be taken if you'll have it. If you think I'm glum because he hasn't shown himself, don't go there. He has. Trust it. Believe it. You have believed. You have believed in him. Stand on that today. And if you have not believed in him, stand on that today. Know our Savior. Know the God that came and accepted you before you repented. The only clause is that you would believe. The message is the same for the church and for the non-churched. Believe. We do not stop believing. We do not stop trusting dependently in the person of Jesus. Amen?